Thursday morning at 9 on the Soul of the City, AM 1000, WCCD.
Welcome back to Summer Nights on WCCD, the Soul of the City, I think. Let's go back to Denise, Mike, Charlie, Ted, and Ken. And
where's Mike?
He split.
Stop the show. We can't do it without him.
He's not even in the room. And the cake's still here. I thought maybe he took the cake and chowed it down in his car so his trainer wouldn't hear over the air.
Maybe he knows those cookies are out there, too.
Yeah.
All right. Here's the gradual beginning.
He just doesn't want to hear us teach on evil. I might as well tell you right now. Here he is. What'd you get, a cup of coffee?
Right.
Huh?
This is Grace Cafe, isn't it?
It's Grace Cafe.
Okay, go.
Oh, he's got his earphones on now.
Are we on the air?
Yeah, for about 5 minutes. You're all right. You're all right. We got a weird belief. I might as well drop it on you now. We believe that God is in control of everything. We believe that God is sovereign.
Right.
And that's a radical belief. A lot of people out there might be saying, well, we do too. We believe God. God is in control of everything. But do they really believe it? Do they really believe that?
We don't mean just in control of the good.
No, that's what we're getting at. We believe that God is in control of everything, and
no
that
limits.
Must include evil.
No limits.
Right. It must include evil, no limits. And some people think also that he's in charge of everything except people. You know, we get to the doctrine of free will. God's in charge of everything in the universe except people. Okay? Yeah, and that's a billion or so people in the world. We get to the doctrine of free will there. He's control of everything, but we got this caveat, this limit. Yeah, and there's the bombs going off again. And likewise, we have those who say he's in control of everything, he's sovereign, and it sounds so good, doesn't it? I mean, everybody wants to say that, but do they follow it through? That's what I'm getting at. Do they really follow through God being in control of everything to see where that leads? They say, well, he's in control of the good things, but not the evil things. Well, about half of the things that occurred to me today were evil. I had an evil day. I had an evil day yesterday. I found out my dad had a slight stroke yesterday morning. I didn't even tell you guys that.
Okay.
I didn't even tell you guys that. It wasn't a major thing, but, you know, he's at Altman Hospital in Canton right now, and I was there. I saw him before the show, and he's in good shape. He's going to be there for a couple days. He's just a little tottery right now. But the point is that most of the things that happen in the course of a day, from things like that to not being able to find your checkbook or to banging your head to bumping your, are evil. You see, a big percentage of the things that happen to us are evil. And so if we're really believing that God is sovereign, that means he controls everything. That's my belief. Remember, that's my weird belief, that he controls everything. I'm following that through logically to say that includes everything. And if it includes everything, it must include evil. Otherwise, you have to throw out that he's not in control of 80% of the things that happen to you during the course of the day. You see what I'm saying?
Could you even say that just our living right now in this life, mortal life, is evil?
Yes.
The
death,
mortality,
yes,
the death working
evil.
In us is evil.
Death is
even
evil.
Even the life God gave us, there's evil right in that life.
There's evil in it, right. The fact that we're dying creatures is evil. So how can we escape this? If we're going to say that God is not in control of this, and then we're going to have to say he's not in control of our lives because we are dying creatures right now. And I detect hypocrisy there. Now, that's a hard word, but I'm going to go ahead and use it.
It's a big word, too.
It's a big word. But it's hypocritical to say God is in control of everything. He's sovereign. Then to turn around and deny it and say, well, he's not in control of people because they have their own free will. He can't control them directly. And he's not in control of these bad things that happen. He's surely not responsible for death. He's not responsible for what happened to my dad. I mean, I'm following it through. That's all I'm trying to do here is take this to its logical conclusion. And how anybody can be at peace thinking that evil is running amok in the world, that something that happened to their family member, their mother, their father, like happened to my dad yesterday, to think that that is an uncontrolled thing, that it took God by surprise, that God's going to plan B somehow, that Satan was in charge of that. Who has the keys of death? I'm going to ask this question.
Ooh.
Who has the keys of death? Jesus Christ. When somebody dies, why do they die? He said that in Revelation, I have the keys of death and Hades. That's from the literal Greek. If he has the keys of death, then nobody dies unless he turns the key. Now, folks,
Amen.
There was nine people today, or was it when the airplane crash? Okay? There was nine people that died. Now, don't think I grieve. I do grieve. Don't think I'm glibly sitting here telling you that God is responsible for evil and that I somehow enjoy this. This is tough. It's tough teaching. I cry over that. Human tragedy tears me up. Whenever there's earthquakes or floods or some terrible thing like an airplane crash, I can't get my mind off it. I remember when the space shuttle blew up back in 86, was it? I mean, that just bothered me for a week. This stuff troubles me. But you know what would be even more troubling is to think that Satan did that apart from God and that there's no good outcome from it. See, and we're going to go to the scriptures. I know I haven't gone to the scriptures yet, but I'm going to do it. But there's hypocrisy to say that he's in control of everything, but he's not. That bothers me.
I'd like to interject this scripture right now at this time that's always been important to me. And it goes along with what you're saying here about God being in control of all. And you'll probably mention it later, but I'd like to mention it right now. Romans 11:33-36. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How inscrutable are his judgments and untraceable his ways! For who knew the mind of the Lord, or who became his advisor? Or who gives to him first, and it will be repaid him? Seeing that out of him, and through him, and for him is all. To him be the glory for the eons. Amen.
Amen.
I mean, that's a foundational teaching right there, that and actually believing this, what it says, that all is out of him, through him, and for him.
You can't put qualifications on that.
Let me read that, Ted. That's such a powerful verse. If somebody's happened to be cruising through the dial and they happen to catch this show, if there's one scripture verse you memorize, let it be Romans 11:36, the one Ted just read, because this is the big picture right here. Ted was reading that, I think, out of the Concordant Literal New Testament. But I want you to hear this verse from the New Testament in Modern English by J.B. Phillips. This is a version you can pick up at your Christian bookstore. Listen to how Mr. Phillips paraphrases this. This is so good. Verse 36 of Romans. If you memorize one verse, let it be this one. Everything began with him, continues its existence because of him, and ends in him. We just knocked away about a dozen Orthodox Christian doctrines with the Word of God. Right there. Everything began with him, and is that qualified? Did everything begin in him? See, most people believe that. They'll believe that anything that exists came from God. That's pretty well agreed on by every Christian camp. The second part that a lot of people have some problem with, everything continues its existence because of him. Did you hear the word in there? Cause. That means he causes things. I hear it over and over again, God allowed this to happen. No, God is the causer. He is the force. Through him, all things consist. Colossians 1. Through him, all things consist. See, so we're losing some people here at the second part of this verse. We're losing a lot of people. They'll agree that everything came out of God, but that everything continues its existence because of God? No. The devil's making most of it happen. Or some enemy, the devil, the enemy came in, and he's fouling up God's plans. No, it's not happening because of God. No, that's not true. No, that's a satanic doctrine to say that God did that. No. But I say it's a scriptural doctrine. Everything continues its existence because of him. And now the last part here, we're losing a bunch of people. Everything ends in him. Not many are going to stay with us there. That everything that began in him returns to him. And if it doesn't, this is hogwash.
Well, you know, a lot of people just vision the things that when they look at the scripture, they think that when they look around in the world and they see the things that are going on, and they blame it on the adversary, they blame it on Satan, they they're viewing the stage that of the things that are going on, and they're viewing the actors and those who are projecting that, but they're not looking back behind the scene, who the one who is causing all this to go forth.
Yeah. There is a director. Right. Remember I was talking last night about flying by our instruments, keeping our eyes on the word. There's a lot of things in this world that happen, like the plane crash, my dad's stroke, that trouble us. They throw us off balance. And if we stay there, we're going to be miserable people. Now, these things are hard enough to endure. But what helps us along is to look behind the stage, Ken, as you said, and see who is the director. Believe it or not, it comforts me to know that God, this is hard to say.
Amen.
This is hard to say.
Say it, though.
But God caused my dad to have his physical infirmity.
You can't say that directly, though. Can you?
No. It goes cause. Okay, what caused it? Well, he had an MRI done, and the radiologist said, you know, it was caused by a blockage in the brain of blood. Okay? Well, somebody else could say, well, no, that was caused. Maybe, you know, there was, maybe my dad ate wrong and he had too much cholesterol. That was the cause. Well, who put that cholesterol in the food? Well, the food companies. They put too much cholesterol. They're the cause. Well, who put them in business? You keep tracing it back and tracing it back, and God has a big sign on his desk that says, the buck stops here. You keep taking it back, taking it back, taking it back. What is the ultimate cause? Who started the ball rolling in the first place, and who's still in control of the ball? God.
There you go.
Michael Jordan doesn't lose the ball. God doesn't. Sure does, has not lost the ball.
You said the buck stops here. Well, that's where the buck gets printed to begin with.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Right.
That's right.
I would like, you know, be sensitive. There's people out there that have never even pondered that. I mean, that is heady stuff. That is way out there.
I know.
I know that, you know, when you look at that and you go back and think and follow it back and trace it back, if the verse that you just mentioned is true, and it must be, that is the ultimate conclusion. But, you know, what would be helpful is if people could see other places where God, aside from Job, I mean, Job is an obvious one.
Yeah, it's right.
Where God, you know, I mean, when I read that verse, those verses in Job the first time, I thought, gee, that's a curious thing. Satan wasn't really doing anything. He sort of was just hanging out, and God says, have you considered my servant Job?
Have you considered my servant Job?
It's like, right. You baited him.
Although he baited him big time. And he took the hook.
Yeah, and he said, Satan said to God, you've put a hedge around him. Let's somebody bring up Job. Would somebody bail me out here and bring up get Job? Let's go there. Let's go to Job.
Okay.
I got my New American Standard Bible here.
All right.
By the way, I should let everybody know we have just about every version available.
That's
on
right.
The table, and the Strong's Concordance, so we can check the Greek.
And I wish they would make these tables bigger.
The thing of it is, in Job wasn't directing his thoughts to Satan or the adversary.
Yeah, right.
He knew it was God that was causing these things to happen. And he also was given the faith that there was a reason for these things. And God doesn't have the evil come upon us, and that's the end in themselves. It's always for a sequel in view. There's always a purpose behind the evil. And Job had this faith. He was given this faith. But he knew that the adversary was just an instrument, that it's still God is behind this. And you have to believe that if you believe Romans 11:36.
Yeah, that's right.
That's something that I think before we even left 11:36 that we should have stuck on. You hit those three parts about to out of, through, and for, but the end of that is that it is to him be the glory for the eons.
He's going to get glory.
This is why this is a precious jewel, a gem.
He's going to get glory
for his glory. He will, in his alchemy, however he does this, all of the evil that has ever been committed, has ever been, will in the end be to his glory, and therefore it will be to our blessing.
And what was the biggest evil, the greatest evil ever committed?
Just
you know,
like
and people get after me, say, how can you say that God is behind things like the Holocaust? How can you say that God causes evil? How can you say that, well, there's a scripture we're going to be going to that says God creates evil. We should have done that maybe right off the bat, but we didn't. But if anybody's still on listening to us, there's Isaiah. We're going to be going to Isaiah 45:7. I create evil. Okay. But
Give him a minute to get there.
All right. Well, I don't want to go there yet because I got something in mind about what Charlie was saying.
Okay.
But write that reference down. Isaiah 45:7. We're going to be going there in a big way. Charlie mentioned the worst evil ever committed. People say, well, how can you say God's evil? God does evil. God is not evil. He does creates evil. I'm using scripture there.
Talk about the two greatest evils. Why don't we?
That's what I'm eventually going to do after I
stumbles around here.
I need a piece of that cake.
You need to untie that.
All right, go ahead. Take the ball from me.
Let's look at Adam's offense. In itself, it is only evil. And the death of Christ also in itself is only evil. Those were two evils that were done. No sane reason can be given for either of these two evils unless they can be turned into good.
Right.
A just God cannot condemn the human race because Adam sinned unless he could bring good from it. He cannot, evil when it's brought forth to its ultimate conclusion, which is that's what we fail to see.
Yeah, we gotta look.
We fail to see the ultimate outcome of this evil. We tend to judge what's on the stage, but we cannot see what's ahead of us or what happened behind us.
Right. Yeah. That's right. And the worst evil was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Nobody argues with me there.
No.
They talk about abortion. They talk about the Holocaust. I say, you're right, those are evil. Let's go to the greatest one. And whenever I bring up the crucifixion, I never have any arguments from anybody that was the most wretched evil done on the face of this planet. It was the crucifixion of God's Son. And yet, as you say, Ken, look at the blessing that results from that. The alchemist, as Charlie calls him. And that's a good description of God. Because if he can turn that into good to bless the whole universe, what can he do to all lesser evils? And yeah, the Holocaust is a lesser evil in comparison with the crucifixion.
Amen.
The greatest good comes from the greatest evil.
Right.
Wow. Yeah. Right. That's a perfect... Well, the crucifixion of Christ is an example of that.
And God brings both into existence.
And
that's
God,
a hard statement saying that God crucified his Son. But there's scripture to prove that.
Well, why don't you go there? I think if people see that with their own eyes, they're going to be shocked.
And you know, we just left Job. we were really ready to embark on Job, but this is good. Let's go here. I think we're going to Acts 2, right?
Right. Right.
One thing we better say real quick, though, is let people know we are not saying evil is sin. Evil and sin are not the same thing.
Right. That's a big misconception here.
That is a very big misconception. Evil is not sin per se.
Not necessarily sin.
Not necessarily.
We're going to prove that out of the scriptures. God does not sin.
Amen.
I repeat, God does not sin.
Repeat that again.
God does not sin.
He never misses the mark.
To sin means to miss the mark. Right?
Right.
A lot of people say we're crazy for believing the scriptures. This is God created evil. They say you're making God a sinner. No, we're not. Because God purposely brought in evil for a purpose. He did not miss the mark in bringing evil. Now, if God had not meant for evil to come into the universe, if he created a flawless world that he intended to be, continue to be flawless, and if an enemy came and introduced evil surreptitiously into God's universe while he was away on a distant detail, then God is a sinner. You see? Those who introduce evil as some kind of accident or some kind of intrusion that took God by surprise, they're the ones making God the sinner, not we who say that God purposely brought evil for a reason. And we're suggesting here to you some mighty strong things that every evil is going to work out for good. We see it in Job. We see it in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We're going to see it with the nation Israel. Time and time again, the man born blind. Why was it? I can't be quiet.
Get a grip.
Because he sinned? No, so that the glory of God could be manifest. That's why he was born blind.
Okay, but look.
John chapter 10.
Lenin, you talked about the greatest evil. Prove it. Prove that God was behind the greatest evil.
Acts 2:23. Acts 2:22. Let's start with 22, Ted.
Okay.
You want to go ahead and read that?
Okay, verse 22. Men
of Acts chapter 2.
Acts chapter 2. Men, Israelites, hear these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man demonstrated to be from God for you by powerful deeds and miracles and signs, which God does through him, through him in the midst of you, according as you yourselves are aware, this one given up in the specific counsel and foreknowledge of God.
That's pretty good. Yeah.
So our Lord's sacrifice was the fulfilling of God's own counsels by his own hand. Another verse is Acts 3:18. There we read, and starting in verse 17, and now, brethren, I am aware that in ignorance you commit it, even as your chiefs also. Yet what God announces before through the mouth of all the prophets, the suffering of his Christ, he thus fulfills. The Jews, the Romans, they were but instruments in God's hands. It was God's counsel that Christ be crucified. And it was necessary that Christ be crucified, because this is what rights all wrongs.
Amen.
And without his crucifixion, there would be no expectation. It all comes back to the cross of Christ.
Amen.
Okay, why don't we, why haven't we seen this before? I mean, why, when we were in our mainstream camps or whatever, how come this didn't come out?
Well, while you're thinking about that, I'd like to read one more verse supporting what we're saying here, and that's Acts 4:27 and 28. Acts 4:27, for of a truth in this city were gathered against thy holy boy Jesus, whom thou dost anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, together with the nations and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever thy hand and thy counsel designates beforehand to occur.
Thank you, God.
Let me read that out of the King James Version. Acts 4:27, King James. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And this was the worst evil ever committed on the face of the earth.
By the counsel of God.
And it was prophesied, Isaiah 53. He would be a man despised, in whom we would find nothing attractive. And he fulfilled it through the prophets.
And does God, is God sovereign in all of our days? Even the good ones and the bad ones? All of our days?
You're listening to Summer Nights on WCCD, the Soul of the City. Hey, we'll be right back right after the news with more interesting talk from our featured guest from Grace Cafe.
The news is next from the Salem Radio Network on AM 1000, WCCD, Parma, Cleveland.
There are so many philosophical explanations for evil, and they all fall short because the philosophers who are forwarding this gobbledygook, this cerebral gobbledygook, they overthink it. They try to sound smart. They end up sinking into a vortex of their own confusion. And I've read some of the explanations for the presence of evil in the world, and they are absolutely absurd. It's as simple as this: the necessity of contrast. The necessity of contrast, that's it. But the beautiful thing that hardly anyone knows, as I told you on Friday, many of you loved that show, I appreciate it, I loved it myself, is that evil being necessary for contrast produces the contrast, gives us the benefit of the contrast, and then when all the benefits have been reaped of the contrast, God retires evil and sin, retires it. It's done its duty, now it goes away. But here's another problem Christians have, is they assume evil to be sin. They assume that evil is sin. They don't think there's a difference. May I point out the fact that evil and sin are two different words in the scriptures, both in the Hebrew scriptures and in the Greek scriptures. Two different words equals two different concepts, two different things. The reason we have dogs and cats is because dogs are dogs and cats are cats. I told you I make sense for a living. I've thought long and hard about this. Why are there dogs and cats? Why not just one word like dats or cogs? It's because they're different. Why not one word for evil and sin? Because they're different. I'm explaining this at the most elemental level because even this is missed. And people think that evil and sin are interchangeable. They are not. Here's why. Evil is the Hebrew word ra, R-A. It means to break. Look at all the contexts. You'll find that I'm telling you true. Evil means to shatter or to break. There is no moral tinge to evil. It seems like it because evil is always associated with bad people. It is true that bad people do evil. But it is not necessarily so, because evil is done by very good people. When you understand the definition of evil, which is to break and to shatter. For instance, to prove to you that there is no moral bias to evil, we only need to look at two passages of Scripture. One is when the Israelites complained to God after Moses delivered them from Egypt. And they were out in the wilderness. They said, Lord, why have you brought us into this evil place? An evil place. Now, wait a minute. Can a place, can a desert sin? Could anyone convict the Sinai desert of being a sinner, of missing the mark? No, it's just a desert. But it is a broken down place. It is a shattered place. There is no life there. There's no herbage. There's no water. Thus, it's evil. So this proves, I'm sorry, but this, why am I apologizing? This verse proves that evil is not necessarily sin. It can be depending on who is doing it and what their motive is. Whether evil is sin or not comes down to motive. Mark that. Whether an evil is sin or not, and it can be either one, it can be used either way, depends on the motive of the person executing the evil. Here's another place where Scripture proves to us that evil does not have a moral bias, and that would be when Joseph's brothers cast him away, ended up selling him to the Ishmaelite traders. They went back home. Of course, you know what they did. They took Joseph's multicolored coat that his father had given him. They dipped it in blood. They took it back to their father and said, oh, look, your son has been devoured by an evil beast. An evil beast. Okay. Like a lion, a tiger, or a bear. Oh, my. What is an evil beast? Why are some beasts called evil and others are not? Do animals sin? No, animals don't sin. Animals don't miss the mark. They operate completely on instinct. An evil beast is one that tears and destroys and shatters and rips. That's what evil is. So a lion is an evil beast as compared to a sheep that is a benevolent beast or a non-shattering beast. It just goes around going, and it eats herbage, eats grass, eats stuff like that. Doesn't tear things apart. Yes, sorry, Dad, but your son was eaten by an evil sheep. No, he's not eaten by an evil sheep. He wasn't eaten at all, but the fact that the word evil is put in front of an animal should clue us that this can't be sin. It can't mean sin. The word can't mean sin. We discover this again by usage, by context, and that's what I'm giving you today. I'm giving you two scriptural contexts where evil is not sin. I love this. I love scriptural contexts, and that's what concordances are all about. You know, that study tool. You can look in the concordance, find any word that appears in the scriptures, and the concordance lists every single place in the scripture where that word occurs, and you yourself can look at it for yourself and look at all the divine contexts. This is how a word is defined, by divine contexts, not what human beings think, not what theologians decide to define it with, the words they decide to define it with. It's scriptural context. And by the context I just gave you with the word ra, that proves to you that sin, the evil is not necessarily sin. Sin means to miss the mark. Evil means to break, to shatter. Two completely different thoughts completely. Now, God can do evil without sinning. Well, of course he can, because a lion, a tiger, and a bear can do evil without sinning. A desert can be evil without sinning. So certainly God can do evil and create evil, and it is not a sin because his motives in bringing the evil are righteous, because God is always righteous, and his motives eventually benefit those to whom he brings the evil. The example I always give, I haven't given it in a while, and some of you may never have heard of this, and that is to put dynamite into a building and blow up the building. Blow it to smithereens. That is evil, because it is breaking. It is shattering. It is destroying. But it can be a sin or not a sin depending on who is doing it and what their motive is. For instance, the Alfred P. Murrah Building in Oklahoma City in 1995 was destroyed by a bomb, and many people were killed by that sinning person, Timothy McVeigh. 1995, the Oklahoma City bombing, an act of terrorism which killed many, many people. A building was loaded with a bomb, and that bomb was detonated, and the building was shattered, and lives were shattered. The motive behind that was a sin, because Timothy McVeigh wanted to kill people to make a political point. It was sin. Now, in another part of the country, let's say St. Louis, I say that because I witnessed this, there are other people who are also loading dynamite, loading a bomb into a building, and they are doing the same exact thing that Timothy McVeigh did. They are detonating a building, destroying it, wreaking an evil upon it. However, in this case, the people in question are a city demolition crew who are destroying a dilapidated building, a dangerous building, in order to make way for a new hospital. Look at the common denominators. Loading dynamite into a building and destroying it. They both, the city workers and Timothy McVeigh, they both did an evil. That is an evil act. It is. We're so accustomed, we're so trained to think of evil as sin that I know this is a difficult thought to wrap your head around. But it's not a thought. It's a fact. So the evil was the same. The evil was, in fact, identical. And yet the motive was entirely different. Entirely. One motive was a sinning motive. The other one was not. It was a good motive. So if we can justify the demolition of a building, which is an evil act, if we can justify it while applying it to city workers who are making room for a hospital, certainly, now that we understand what the word means, we can justify it when God does it. Because God's motives are always right. They are always pure. They're always good. Always, without exception. You know, what does God say concerning killing? Killing is an evil. It is. When you kill someone, you're shattering a life. Can killing be a sin in one instance and not a sin in another instance? Of course it can be. Think of capital punishment. We kill people who are unreformable, who commit heinous crimes, and who must be permanently removed from society. And it's done by the state. It's sanctioned by law. In such a case, it's not a sin. On the other hand, of course, you have a drug dealer on the street, or you have someone who is wreaking vengeance on another person, and they kill them. They kill them with a handgun. That is a sin because the motive was anger. The motive was revenge. The motive was self-satisfaction. Bad motive. So in that case, the killing is a sin. God says, I kill and I make alive. Oh, many people think that God goes against God. He fractures, if you will. God opposes his own law by killing people. But folks, this is another example of looking at the words. The commandment says, thou shalt not commit murder. Many people say, thou shalt not kill. They assume that the commandment says, thou shalt not kill. Then they hear God saying, I kill and I make alive. Ooh, there's the key. God kills in order to make alive. Good motive. Huh? Okay, wait a minute. So people think that killing always must be a sin. No. God does not break his own law. The law says, thou shalt not commit murder. Murder is a sin. God kills, but he does not murder. Thou shalt not murder is what the law says. Doesn't say thou shalt not kill. Because people say, scripture says thou shalt not kill. The law itself says thou shalt not kill. God is over here killing. God breaks his own law. No, he doesn't. Because the scripture does not say thou shalt not kill. It says thou shalt not commit murder. Murder is a sin. It speaks of an impure motive from the person killing the other person. To kill, however, is not necessarily a sin. All murder is killing, but not all killing is murder. All murder is killing, but not all killing is murder, because the state kills people, it's not murder. And God kills people, and it's definitely not murder. God's murdering those people. He's not murdering them. He's taking away their life. You get to the book of Revelation, and Jesus says, I hold the keys of death and Hades. Holds the keys of death. What does that mean? What does death involve? Does it not involve the loss of life? So some people lose their life just by living too long and they eventually die of old age. Some people lose their life because they're killed, say by an act of God, an earthquake, a lightning strike, a flood, whatever, or God just, eliminates them. And when God killed in the Old Testament, he did it through Israel. He told Israel to go into the camp of the Amalekites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, whatever, and he says, kill them. Well, I'm sorry, you may not like that. I don't like it. I wouldn't do it myself. But God does it because he is God, and he has a good purpose in it. Because remember, the second part of that little couplet there, I kill and I make alive. Ooh, we forget about that part, I make alive. Romans 11:32, God locks up altogether in stubbornness that he should be merciful to all. The stubbornness is a prerequisite to the mercy. Likewise, the killing, sorry, but it is, the killing is a prerequisite in the case of those ites over there that needed to be eliminated so that the Israelites could occupy the promised land. It was necessary. It was necessary, or else God would not have done it. It's not that God holds life cheaply, it's just that it's so easy for him to resurrect people. It's not a problem. This is why Abraham could take his son Isaac up to the mountain and sacrifice him at the command of God, because Abraham knew that it's not that life was cheap to God, but that resurrection was so damn easy. I think Abraham actually thought that, okay, I'm going to thrust the knife into Isaac's heart. Ooh, that's going to be a hard thing. I don't really want to do it, but I trust God. And of course, he knew that God could bring Isaac back to life as quickly as Abraham could withdraw the knife. Simple. It's just so easy. So easy for God to resurrect people. It's So don't worry about these places in Scripture where God kills people. In a way, he's doing them a great favor. He's getting them out of this hard, difficult, sicko life. You know, if I went outside today and I got struck by lightning, some people would say, Morton Center deserves it. He's a heretic. He's teaching that God is the savior of all, that nobody has free will. God wreaked his vengeance on that poor soul. Well, not true. No, not true. It's just that God was saying, if such a thing happened, God would be saying, okay, Martin Sender has, his usefulness has gone its full course, according to my calculations, God says, and so I'm going to take him out. And so instead of having him linger with some long disease or get hit by a car and be in the hospital for 18 months, I'm going to strike him with lightning. Boom, zing, electric current going through the heart, and you're done. So it's not too bad of a way to go, I would say. I wouldn't mind getting struck by lightning, not inviting it, not crazy about the idea, but I'm saying it just wouldn't be the worst possible thing because I trust God. That's what we call an act of God. But even if somebody on the street today, you know, shot me or shoved a knife through my heart, is that any less an act of God than being struck by lightning? No, because everything is an act of God, whether it seems to be more direct or whether it's done through intermediaries. So God can certainly do evil, and he does, without sinning. God never sins. Hello? Remember that? I'm not talking to my viewers. I know you understand this. I'm talking to people who are looking over your shoulder thinking, how can God do evil? Does God sin? God never sins. He does all things well. We always have to look at his motive. His motive is to vivify every single human being who ever lived. Some people need eliminated at certain times, and God eliminates them, whether through disease or through instant death. People, they must be eliminated for their own good. Really, God does everything well. And so God does evil in our lives, but it's not sin. It will eventuate in good, because everything God does eventuates in good. So I would like us to all be more patient with God, including myself. I'm talking to myself, more understanding, and really to realize that even the hard things that he does, and he does lots of them, I'll have to admit, they are for our good, because all things work together for our good.